Well, today in our series on Psalms and their backstories, we come to Sermon 26, and this is a wonderful text of Scripture, one of my favorite Psalms of all. And for some of you who don't have a life verse or a verse that you go to often in life because it's just always so solid, so uplifting, I might have a suggestion for you today from the 16th Psalm. We're talking today about God's path to utter happiness. You know, a long time ago, right? In 1870, there was a very small brown-eyed girl who prayed earnestly that she could have blue eyes. She says, and she remembers this as one of her first childhood memories, she prayed earnestly that the Lord would change the color of her eyes overnight in the morning. She jumped out of bed. She's so small she can't see the mirror on her dresser top. So she pulls a chair up so she can stand on it. And she fully expected she'd have blue eyes. And oh no, her eyes are still brown. But little did she know, God was orchestrating even the color of her eyes for her good, because that little girl was Amy Carmichael. Eventually, she would go to India as a missionary, and people with blue eyes in India are very, very rare and are looked upon with suspicion as foreigners. But since her eyes were brown, she was much better accepted, and she would dress like the people in India, and she even had the right eye color. So God was orchestrating all these things in her life. Our text today in Psalm 16:11 says, "You will show me the path of life." The Lord will show you how to live. The Lord will show you what to do. And He is doing that in all of our lives all the time. Reminder, we're talking about the Psalms and their backstory. So what's the backstory here? Well, David has just brought the ark to Jerusalem. He's probably about 40 years old. He spent his 20-something years running from King Saul, running for his life. Now, at 30 years old, he was made king in Israel over the southern part of Israel, Judah. And then 7 years later, he's made king over the entire Israelite nation. And now he's about 40 years old. He's brought the ark up to Jerusalem because he thought he wanted to have the headquarters of worship where his own headquarters of government was. So he brought that ark to Jerusalem. And then shortly after the ark was there, he was concerned because he has this palace to live in, and the ark is sitting in a tent of curtains. And he says, this just isn't right. I should do something about that. And so he suggests to Nathan the prophet that maybe the Lord would like David, him, to build a temple proper for the ark. And that's the backdrop of what we call the Davidic covenant. And what we read about concerning Psalm 16 is that Psalm 16 was written by David. You see where it says, a miktam of David. We think the word miktam means golden. This is a golden song. This is a treasure song or a treasure psalm of David. It's golden. It's just beautiful. And it truly is golden. And so this is a psalm of David. And it says in Acts chapter 2, when Peter's preaching on the day of Pentecost, if you look at the part there that is in yellow when we come to it and notice this. So this is Peter's Pentecost sermon, Acts 2. David speaks concerning Jesus. I foresaw, so this is David speaking, I foresaw the Lord always before my face. That's what we're looking at today, Psalm 16. I foresaw the Lord always before my face, for He is on my right hand, so that I should not be moved. Therefore my heart rejoiced and my tongue was glad. Moreover also my flesh shall rest in hope, because You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will You allow Your Holy One to see corruption. You have made known to me the ways of life. You shall make me full of joy with Your appearance. And that's all Psalm 16. Then Peter says, men and brothers, let me freely speak to you of this patriarch David, that he's both dead and buried, and his tomb is with us unto this day. Therefore, David, being a prophet, and knowing that God had sworn with an oath, that's the Davidic covenant right there in green. That's the Davidic covenant. That's the context of Psalm 16. God had sworn with an oath to him that of the fruit of his body, according to the flesh, he would raise up Christ, Messiah, to sit on his throne. He's seeing this before because he's a prophet. Psalm 16, he knew what this was about. He's seeing this before. Spoke of the resurrection of Christ, that Christ's soul was not left in hell, neither did his flesh see corruption. Just bear in mind that whenever we see the word hell today, hell is the place where in Old Testament times all deceased people had to go. No righteous person could go directly to heaven when he died until Jesus paid for his sins on the cross. So there was a good side of hell and a bad side of hell. And if you're looking in Luke chapter 16, you'll see that the two sides are separated by a gulf. And on one side, we have a man who said, I am tormented in these flames. And on the other side, you had paradise. And those who love the Lord would be on the paradise side of hell. And those who rejected the Lord would be on the torment side of hell. So even Jesus went to hell, but by hell, we mean the paradise side. So just bear that in mind as we talk about that today. Now you say, so what was this oath that David got? And we talked about this two other weeks prior. But let me just remind you, you look in the yellow font to see the highlights. The king said to Nathan the prophet, see, now I live in a house of cedar. I have a palace. But the ark of God is in tent curtains. It's canvas. It's curtains. It's leather. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. That's what the Lord says. I will do this. You don't have to do this for me. I will do this. I will appoint a place for my people Israel and will plant them. So my people are going to have a permanent place right here in Jerusalem. And then you see in verse 12, and when your days are fulfilled, David, when your days are fulfilled, you shall sleep with your forefathers. I will set up your seed after you. Your son after you is going to be established. He shall build a house for my name. You're not going to build me a temple. Solomon is going to build me a temple. He shall build a house for my name. And I will establish the throne of his kingdom forever. Your sons, grandsons, great-great-grandsons, they're all going to be kings forever. And your kingdom shall be established forever. Before your throne shall be established forever. So in other words, David is going to have sons forever, who are going to be kings. And of course, that's completely fulfilled in Messiah, the son of David, the greatest of David's sons. All right, so that's the background to this beautiful psalm. You had most of it in Acts chapter 2, but let me read it from Psalm 16. A Miktam, golden psalm of David. Tell us, David. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you're my Lord. My goodness does not extend to you. That is David saying, I don't make your life any better, God. You don't need me. My goodness does not extend to you, but to the saints who are around me, to the saints who are in the earth, and to the excellent in whom is all my delight. I'm making their lives better, the ones I know right here on planet Earth. Verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. If they want to worship idols, that's going to be very bad for them. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. I will not participate in idolatry, nor take up their names into my lips. I don't even want to talk about the other gods. In verse 5, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. Your cup is always, you know, your lot in life. What do you have to drink? Oh, I have to drink, you know, something wonderful, or I have to drink something terrible. So here's the idea that the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. Remember that when the promised land was divided by Joshua, they cast lots, which would be a little bit like throwing dice. You decide who's going to get what property because the Lord is going to decide for you, like drawing straws. Lord, who gets this acreage? And they draw straws as that goes to this family. So here's what David is saying. The Lord is the portion of my inheritance, my inherited land, and of my cup. You maintain my lot. You were overseeing the dice when they were thrown. And then the lines, the property lines, the boundary lines. The lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a good inheritance. So the land that was given to me, my boundaries are really pleasant. I have a great inheritance. Verse 7, I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins, that's the, you would say guts. The way you feel inside your abdomen. You have a lump in your throat, you have butterflies in your stomach. That's the reins in Old Testament times. This is what guides our decisions and the way we think. So here we have David saying that I will bless the Lord who has given me counsel. My reins, the emotions I feel in my gut, also instruct me in the night seasons. You're guiding me, you're nudging me certain directions. I have set the Lord always before me. It's a lifelong focus. He's always my focus. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved. I won't be budged. I won't be shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad, and my glory, that's every aspect of my life that shines, and my glory rejoices. My flesh also shall rest in hope. When I die, I believe I have a happy ending. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, even the good side of hell. We want to get up to heaven, right? You will not leave my soul in hell. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. In verse 11, you will show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. And the end of that psalm is indeed golden. All right, so we have to look at two different things as we go today. First of all, there's a wonderful Messiah layer to this entire 16th psalm. It's, you might say it's all about Messiah. But then there's also a wonderful David layer about the 16th Psalm. And because David is like us, it's for us to, it's our layer, you might say. And what's beautiful about this is you're going to see that we sort of toggle back and forth between Jesus and David. And you think, you know, is that okay to toggle back and forth? And the answer is sure. If you're reading over there in Ephesians chapter 5 about marriage, the Apostle Paul is telling us all about, you know, human marriage and how we husbands are supposed to love our wives and that sort of thing. And at the end, he says, this is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. So you want to say, well, Paul, was this about human marriage or was this about Christ and his church? The answer is, well, both. There's a layer of meaning for both. And that's exactly what we're doing here in the 16th Psalm. So we have a wonderful Messiah layer and we start with that. So the text says, preserve me. So imagine Messiah, Jesus, saying, Lord, you have to protect me. Preserve me. Imagine when he's going to the cross. Preserve me. Preserve me, O my God, for in you I put my trust, speaking to the Father. O my soul, you have said to the Lord God, Father, you are my Lord. I'll bless the Lord who has given me counsel. Isn't that something? The Lord had counsel from his Father. Interesting, right? My reins, the emotions I feel in my gut, my reins also instruct me. Oh, so he, even the Lord Jesus, got instruction from God the Father. My reins also instruct me in the night seasons. I set the Lord always before me. My lifelong focus has been on the Father. I have set the Lord always before me. Because he's at my right hand, I shall not be moved, not budged, not shaken. Therefore, my heart is glad and my glory, everything that can radiate in me, is radiant. My glory rejoices. So interesting that even Jesus, you see in the yellow font there, even Jesus decided not to access his omniscience, that is to know everything, and his omnipotence, that is all power. He decided not to access that while he was ministering here on planet Earth. And you think, I wonder how he did that. And we don't know. I mean, nobody knows what it's like to be God, right? Nobody knows what it is to think like God. But for whatever reason, the Lord Jesus decided to look to the Father for everything. And so he looked to the Father for guidance and for health and for power to do miracles and for protection and for daily bread and success. He was dependent upon the Father for everything, just like you and I are. Somehow he's able to block these other things out of his mind for omniscience. And live life the way you have to do it. Independence on the Father. Independence on the Holy Spirit. You think, is that so? And it is so. Watch. In the matter of teachings, you know, what did Jesus think? What did he teach? Notice, he only relied on the Father to say the correct things. So in John 8:26, Jesus says, I speak to the world those things which I have heard from him, from the Father. I'm just telling you what I heard from God the Father. Verse 28, as my Father has taught me, I speak these things. Chapter 12, verse 49, for I have not spoken of myself, but the Father who sent me, he gave me a commandment what I should say. So I'm just going to do what he tells me to do. In chapter 14, verse 10, the words that I speak to you, I do not speak of myself, but the Father who dwells in me. You see, Jesus decided to live his life the same way you have to depend on your Heavenly Father. And so did he. What about power? John 15:19. The Son can do nothing of himself, but what he sees the Father do. I can, of my own self, do nothing. In chapter 8, verse 28, I do nothing of myself, but as my Father has taught me. In chapter 14, verse 10, the Father who dwells in me, he does the works. So Jesus somehow was able to set aside his omniscience and omnipotence voluntarily. It was still there. He never lost it. He set aside the use of it for that period of time and decided to live life same as you do. Isn't that something? So we find that Jesus was depending on the Father as we also depend on the Father. We also see that in this psalm, Jesus' love for his followers, which is wonderful. So chapter 16, verse 2. O my soul, you have said to the Lord, you are my Lord. My goodness does not extend to you to make your life sweeter. In other words, the Lord Jesus did make God the Father's life sweeter. But we don't. We don't make God's life better. God was infinitely happy before we came along, and he didn't need us to cheer him up. With the Savior, however, they had a special relationship. So this part of the psalm is a bit of a stretch for Jesus, and that's why it's in light gray font. But the other part is not a stretch. So Jesus is saying, my goodness does extend to the saints who are in the earth and to the excellent, the good people in whom is all my delight. So the Lord Jesus is saying, my goodness is extended to your people, your followers, to my people, my followers, and I delight in them and you delight in them. So that's Jesus' love for his followers. Now, something about Jesus' purity from sin. So is the speaker here Jesus? Sure. In verse 4, their sorrows shall be multiplied who hasten after another God. They're not going to be true to you. What a lot of sorrow and sadness is going to be in their life. We can be sure of that. Their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. I have nothing to do with those pagan idol gods. Nothing to do with them. Nor do I take up their names into my lips. So absolute separation from everything that's bad. That's the Lord Jesus. And then the fifth verse of Psalm 16 is Jesus' inheritance of the entire world. Because, you know, David had a great inheritance, right? But here's Jesus' inheritance. It says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. You maintain my lot. You've decided what boundaries I should have. You maintain my lot. The lines, the boundary lines have fallen unto me in pleasant places. I have a really nice property. They've fallen to me in pleasant places. Indeed, I have a good inheritance. And of course, nobody has the inheritance that the Lord Jesus has. I know you can't see that very well, but you can see in green font, we're talking about Messiah, the Lord Jesus. What is his boundary line? What is his inheritance? In green, you see, we're talking about the rod of the stem of Jesse. So Jesse is the father of David. David is the father of Jesus, the son of David, Messiah, right? And then a little farther down, you can see it's the tabernacle of David that is in control of things. A little farther down, Micah 5:2, the great Christmas prophecy, Bethlehem. Out of you, Bethlehem, shall come the ruler unto me whose goings forth are from everlasting. Of course, that's Jesus, Messiah, who was born in Bethlehem. But notice what his boundaries are. You see in yellow font, the nations, the earth, again, the earth, the Gentiles, those are all the non-Jewish neighbors, the whole earth, again, all the Gentiles, all your enemies, excuse me, king over all the earth. Jesus has a really good inheritance. His boundaries are excellent. And so that's the wonderful Messiah layer of that statement. And now Jesus' victory over death. In chapter 16, verse 1, we started with this. Preserve me, O God, for in you I put my trust. Therefore, my flesh also shall rest in hope. For you will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You will show me the path of life. See, that's more Messiah than anybody else, although that has application to David and to us. But Jesus literally went into the tomb and was not there long enough for his flesh to see corruption. Before he decomposed, he was risen from death. Literally, he did not see decomposition. And, of course, he went to the paradise, good side of hell, but he didn't stay there very long, right? Third day, rose again. So his soul was not left in hell, and his body didn't even decompose. That's messianic. You'll show me the path of life. Path of life has two senses. The first sense is, well, you'll show me how to live. You know, what way should I go as long as I live? But the second sense is, you'll show me how to conquer death and get out of this tomb, the path to life after crucifixion. And so Jesus' victory over death. That's so great. Victory over death. The resurrection. I reminded you sometime back that at the beginning of this year, Joe Rogan had a Christian man on his podcast. And just to be reminded, this podcast is listened to by literally millions of people. And Joe Rogan, who I understand is attending church right now, I hope he'll keep doing that and keep searching. He was talking to Wes Huff, the Christian man, about the realities of the Christian faith. And at one point in the interview, he said, "I know a lot of hardcore Christians who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life." Right. That's so good. I hope you are one of the nicest people the people around you know. So I know a lot of hardcore Christians who are some of the nicest people you'll ever meet in your life. So it does work. Christianity does work. If you do live like a Christian and you do follow the principles of Christ, you will have a richer, more love-filled life. That's so great. And why is that? Because it's real. The resurrection really happened. Jesus is really alive. His teachings, His Spirit transform us. And even people who aren't Christians say, "Yeah, those are really nice people. And because they follow Jesus, they have a richer and more love-filled life." It's real. And so we have the wonderful Messiah layer to all of that. And then Jesus' delight after resurrection. He conquers death. Then what? "You will not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. My body won't even decompose. You'll show me the path of life, how to get up out of this tomb. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand there are pleasures forevermore." Absolute delight after the resurrection. All right. Now, we're going to do the same thing, but we're going to do it for you. And, of course, for David, first and foremost, because he wrote this, but for you as well. The wonderful David layer, because it's the David layer, it's also your layer. All right. David's reliance on the Lord. Same as we saw with Jesus. Everything the same is highlighted. You see in green, Psalm 61, "Preserve me." We need God to preserve us. Protect us, Lord. And you see in green again, counsel and instruct. Instruction in the night season. Sometimes when I'm on my bed, the Lord nudges me like, "Oh, you should do a certain thing." We need that. And David had that. And we have that. And you see a little farther down, "He makes me glad. He makes my heart rejoice. He shows me the path of life." Once again, instruction, counsel. And once again, fullness of joy, pleasure forever. See, this is the David layer talking about relying on the Lord for life and success and emotional wellness, all those things. And that's true of us too. In March of 1862, there was this Confederate warship right here where we live. It was put together in the city of Norfolk, and it was special. It was called the Merrimack, because up until these recent years, all ships had been made out of wood. But the Merrimack was ironclad. They put thick iron over the whole thing in the shape of a barn roof. And for the first time ever, an ironclad here in the United States, right here where we live, went up against two wooden ships at the same time. There was a young soldier watching this happen. And he wrote to his parents the next day about what he saw. The two wooden ships were the Cumberland and the Congress. They were the good guys, but they didn't win this time. Eventually they would win. Not those ships, though, just the North. Sorry for all you Southerners. It's not my fault. All right, so he's writing to his parents, you know, "Dear Mom and Dad," that's how this starts. He says, "The Cumberland and the Congress," wooden ships, "both opened fire on her," Merrimack, "but the shots took no effect. They were like throwing snowballs against a brick wall, for she is so built that the balls just glance right off. They poured a whole broadside cannon volley into her." They're at point blank range. And they shot all their cannons right at the Merrimack. He said, "but it took no effect on her. She backed right off, but not before about 40 of the crew of the Cumberland tried to board her." But remember, it's shaped like a barn roof. It says, "and they also slid right off into the water." That's so great. I think that's a great picture of the Christian life. You are the ironclad. And the devil is shooting you with cannons and it doesn't feel good and he's trying to board you and everything is sliding off. David has had kind of a hard life, you know, in his 20-something years. It's pretty hard. But the Lord took care of him. So he prays in the 16th Psalm, "Preserve me, O Lord. It's a really hard life out here. And give me counsel and instruct me in the night season. And also make me glad because life is hard." And the Lord does that. By God's grace, you are the ironclads in this world. We're talking about life and success and joy. In the Lord's presence is fullness of joy. I love that. So we mentioned something about Amy Carmichael, right? The little girl with brown eyes who wished that her eyes were blue. Well, she has another childhood story, and this is just so sweet. And this is, again, from her earliest memories of childhood. She's probably 4 years old at this time. She says, after the nursery light, you know, that's what they call the child's room in those days, the nursery light, the nursery and it has a light. After the nursery light had been turned low and I was quite alone, I used to smooth a little place on the sheet and say aloud, but softly to our Father, to God, please come and sit with me. And that baby custom left something which recurs and is with me still. That wee little girl would ask God to sit with her on her bed for a little while. And as she grew to become one of the most important missionaries in church history, she says, you know, I still do that. Isn't that sweet? Totally dependent on God the Father. Lord, you have to counsel me. You have to encourage me. Life is kind of hard and I really don't know what to do. You have to show me the path. And so we're just relying on the Lord. And that's beautiful. Then we talked about Jesus' love for God's people. David also loved God's people. It's the same thing. Lord, my goodness doesn't extend to you. I can't make your life any better than it is. You're perfectly happy. But my goodness definitely does extend to all the people around me, to the excellent people, to the saints in whom I delight. And I do want to make their life sweeter. And he did indeed, of course, even to this day, make our lives sweeter, right? And we should do the same. His purity from sin, of course, just like Jesus. David says, their sorrow should be multiplied who hasten after another God. You know, these people worshiping pagan idols. He says, their drink offerings of blood I will not offer. I have nothing to do with that. I want to live absolutely pure for you, Lord. And I'm not even going to talk about them. I'm not going to take their names into my lips. So just like Jesus, right? And then David talks about his inheritance. Now, Jesus got the whole wide world, you know, so you can't do better than that. But David did okay, right? And so he says, the Lord is the portion of my inheritance and of my cup. After all, I am king over the whole nation of Israel right now. So the Lord has been my cup. It's a great cup. He's given me my inheritance. You maintain my lot. When the dice were cast to see what should my boundaries be, I ended up with a pretty great place. You maintain my lot. The lines, my boundary lines, have fallen unto me in pleasant places. You've given me a really good life, Lord. And I have a good inheritance. Well, you just think about that this Thanksgiving on Thursday when you're gathered around that table with loved ones. You just think about that. How has the Lord tossed the dice in your life? Your boundaries have come to pretty pleasant places, haven't they? Especially if you want to compare it to other people around the world, even dear Christian brothers and sisters. You have to say, oh, my boundaries have fallen in pretty pleasant places. I have a pretty nice inheritance. That's how David felt about it, and that's how we feel about it. Interesting how the Lord is always helping us with the casting of the dice, right? And I'm using that term metaphorically. But the Lord is orchestrating your life. He always has been. And David says, I know when the lots were cast, you were helping me. I get that, and I acknowledge that. So back to Amy Carmichael one more time today, right? In 1887, she was 20 years old, and she had this, you know, girlhood sensitivity to God, you know, smoothing out her sheets and asking God to sit with her. She was very sensitive to the Lord. Because of her interest in passionate Christian living, there were Bible conferences in England called the Keswick Conferences, and she and her family wanted to attend the Bible conferences because they really wanted to have passionate Christian living. So she went to the conference, and the conference was hosted every year by a man named Robert Wilson. He was 62 years old, and his wife and his daughter had recently died. He had sons still at home, but it was very sad. But he also was passionate about the Christian life. So she comes to one of these conferences, and they meet. And because they're sort of kindred spirits, she's passionate about the Christian life, and he's passionate about the Christian life. And Amy's dad had died 2 years earlier when she was 18. Now she's 20. And he had lost a daughter about the same age as Amy, and so they became fast friends, and they treated each other like father and daughter. As a matter of fact, eventually, Amy started kind of as a, you know, friendship and love thing. She started signing her name, Amy Wilson Carmichael, like, you know, he's my daddy. And so, anyway, that's how it was. When Amy's dad died at 18 years old, she was 18, they didn't have a lot of money. So she has these grand plans to be a missionary, but she has $0, no dollars. And so she meets Robert Wilson, becomes like a daughter. He sort of adopts her. She sort of adopts him. And he's wealthy. He has endless money. He was an industrialist, has endless money. So he uses his influence to get Amy to the mission field. And he basically paid for it. Now, he had his friends at the Bible conference. Said, we want our Bible conference to support missionaries. And I recommend that our very first missionary be Amy. And because, you know, it was sort of his ministry, that's the way it turned out. And when nobody else believed in Amy because she was a little bit sick, how can she be a missionary? When no one else believed, Robert Wilson said, I'll just pay for it. And you're going. And of course, she became one of the most important missionaries in our world throughout Christian history. The Lord was managing the throwing of the dice, right? And he's managing your life as well. Then David's victory over death. So remember, it starts out in verse 1. Preserve me, O God, for I put my trust in you. Therefore, my flesh shall also rest in hope. David would die. He says, it's okay. When I die, I know that I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Says, you will not leave my soul in hell. I won't be in paradise always. You'll take me eventually to the third heaven, just like all the Christians. We just have to get past Calvary to do that, right? So you will not leave my soul in the paradise side of hell. Neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. Of course, David's body did decompose, but we believe in the resurrection. It won't stay decomposed. And he says, you'll show me the path of life. You'll show me after I die how to undie. You'll show me how to be raised from death bodily as well as taken to heaven in my spirit. And then David's everlasting delight in heaven. And remember, it's David's, but it's also ours because David and we are a lot alike, right? You'll not leave my soul in hell, neither will you allow your Holy One to see corruption. You'll show me the path of life. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. That is golden. How nice. In your presence is fullness of joy. This is as good as life can get. In your presence, even while I'm here on planet Earth, but someday I'll also be in your presence more tangibly in heaven. And in your presence is absolute and utter joy. And at your right hand, there are pleasures forever, infinite pleasures. I experience some of that right here, right now. And I know it just gets better from here. That is a golden psalm. See this picture here? It was taken a few months back with Teresa holding my little grandson, Wesley. You know, sometimes when you're talking to people, the conversation sort of moves from, you know, mind to mind, brain to brain, and becomes spirit to spirit. Like, we're not just talking anymore now, are we? We're sort of like ministering. We're sort of like connecting. There's a supernatural thing happening here, isn't there? Now, the question is, could that kind of a thing happen with a 2.5-year-old? And I think it did. I happened to be there watching this, and I took the picture in a little video because I believe that we quit on the earthly plane and started interacting on a heavenly plane. So what you don't know is during this time there's a song playing. It's not even a Christian song, but you know how that is. Just because they don't claim to be Christians doesn't mean it doesn't strike us with a Christian meaning. It's this cute little kid's song sung by Renee and Jeremy. They call their group Renee and Jeremy. And The song says everything is possible because you're a miracle. Everything is possible when you're around because you're a miracle. A little miracle. You're a miracle. And you see Teresa's tapping Wesley's chest as that song is singing, and she's singing it quietly too. And that was just sort of like a very spiritual moment right there. Because I think that little 2.5-year-old just knew that he was safe. He knew that he was loved. And how do you communicate that anyway to a 2.5-year-old, particularly one that hardly ever sits still? But my impression was that his little psyche, his little soul, was being somehow secured. You know, a thread of love that mattered somehow, even to a 2.5-year-old. And it was a spiritual moment. And we have lots of those. Oh, we could all talk about similar things like, oh no, I think we just left the normal earthly plane and we've done something supernatural. David said, even now in this world, in your presence is fullness of joy. We smooth out the sheets and say, Father, would you just sit with me for a moment? And sometimes we sort of leave the natural world. And that's a beautiful thing. So if you don't already have a light verse, I have one suggestion. It may not be your very favorite, but I'm absolutely sure it is golden. In your presence is fullness of joy. At your right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. This was true for Jesus. This was true for King David. And this is true for you. Can we stand and be dismissed with prayer? And also, we will have some bake sale announcements to make. Just before we pray, if you have never yet gone to the Lord Jesus and accepted his free gift of everlasting life, can I give you a chance to do that before we go home today? You know, his soul was not left in paradise. It was taken to heaven itself. And his body did not see decomposition. He rose from death. And that's why intuitively you know this is true. And if you've never gone to the Savior to accept his free gift of everlasting life, why don't you do that right now in the quietness of your own thoughts and just tell him the best way you know how that you believe in him and you want him to be your Savior. Will you do that right now? Now, Lord, all of us as we leave today want to say that we are touched by the reality of this, that in your presence is fullness of joy, utter joy. And at your right hand are pleasures forevermore. We thank you for the degree of joy and pleasure we have in this world. And we are overwhelmed by the thought of what comes next. And so this Thanksgiving, we are thankful for that and 1,000 other little things. And so I pray that you'll find us thankful as we depart today in Jesus' name. Amen.